And at 25 and a half after the hour, it is a fair and felicitous Friday, an unusual day for Robbie to join us, but he was a busy guy yesterday, board meeting at Preserving Bible Times. Hope that went well. Robbie is an Anglican pastor. He lives in Ashburn, Virginia, and his church is in Fairfax, and his heart is God's. I mean, we learn so much from him. It's a good thing because he's a pastor, you know. That's an excellent qualification for the position he holds, and as executive director of Preserving Bible Times as well. Robbie, good morning. You'll notice that the Gleason threesome is awaiting your the order and the uplifting nature of your discussion to tame this group, Robbie.
We're in our places with bright shiny faces.
Yes,
right. I hear things have been a little wild on the broken road already.
Yeah. A little bumpy, so yeah.
It's good to be with you, but I come with fear and trepidation this morning, I think.
Content or community here?
No, don't worry. Don't worry. We still invite you back next week.
Robbie is a stabilizing influence, so yeah. Good to
no matter what happens.
Yeah. Robbie, you've got an interesting topic for us, and it spans both the Old and New Testament, which is typical of the things you talk about, because you link the two time and time and time again, and it is so enlightening. And in front of me now, I'm looking at Isaiah chapter 56 and Matthew chapter 15, and there's some commonalities between those two chapters. Explain that to us, Robbie.
Well, what's helped us with today's topic is the Anglican Church's lectionary, and even the Catholic Church has a lectionary which reads across the scriptures. So in other words, every Sunday we're in an Old Testament passage. We read a psalm, an Old Testament passage, a psalm, a New Testament reading, and a gospel. So on this particular Sunday coming up, which will be the 20th, we're looking at Isaiah 56. We're looking at Psalm 67. And we're looking at Romans 11 and Matthew 15. And what has happened is through the ages, those little cross references in your Bible, even before those were in existence, the church was putting parallel passages together in the lectionary. We read the Bible every year. In our daily lectionary, and then we preach through the Bible on Sundays every 3 years. We'll do the entire scriptures, and these kind of like a good wine with a good cheese. I mean, these readings are paired so beautifully across the scriptures, and this coming Sunday, we've got this idea that the Gentiles are in. In Romans 11, we see that. They're grafted in. And in Matthew 15, we see that this Canaanite woman, this Syrophoenician woman that encounters Jesus in the district of Tyre and Sidon, she's in. And there's a wonderful, dialogue here with Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman in that she is called a dog. Should I give the children's bread to the dog? And then, of course, in our focal verse would be in Isaiah 56, verse 8, which kind of tells us what's happening here. In Isaiah 56, 8, in the English Standard Version, it says, "The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those who are already gathered." So who is gathered in the days of Isaiah? Well, the Israelites, the Jewish people. But here we see a promise of others being gathered. And in this case, in Isaiah 56, this is in light of the Gentiles and the eunuchs.
This would have been hard for the Jews to swallow.
Absolutely.
Shocking Absolutely. To them, yeah.
Yeah, so if you look at verse 4 of Isaiah 56, Isaiah says, "For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." And that cut off there is both literally and generationally, because if eunuchs are castrated, we know that they can't reproduce. And what's worse for a Jew is to not be a part of the family, not to be able to propagate the lineage of Abraham. So here we see that a eunuch who can't have a family, God's going to give a family, the family of God. And we also see that Jesus' own words about what makes someone a eunuch. Jesus, in the Bible, Matthew 19:12, Jesus says, "For there are eunuchs who are born that way. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." So eunuchs are looked at as, well, inferior because they can't have sons. And in the Jewish culture, to have sons and to propagate the lineage all the way back to Father Abraham is what we're told to do. And this echoes back to even Genesis, which God gives the first commandment, which is to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. So here, the eunuch can't do that. So in Isaiah 56, we see that God is making a promise to an outcast, to someone who's the least likely candidate to be someone with a family and a name, and that's the eunuch.
Is this perhaps the impetus, the eunuchs that choose to be that way or to behave? Is this the impetus for priests not marrying? Is that part of the thinking on that?
Well, certainly for religious reasons. I mean, this is one of the reasons for those who are eunuchs. Some are made that way. Some were born that way. And some choose to be that way for the sake of the kingdom. So in other words, this is a religious choice made by some who decide to do this. But we know certainly from other words in the scriptures about, you know, that we don't earn our salvation. We're not any more spiritual by, you know, asceticism or buffeting our body to punish our body or somehow hurt ourselves or beat our bodies into submission. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's that scene in the Monty Python, the Holy Grail, when the monks are hitting themselves on the forehead with the boards. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't need to be doing that kind of stuff. I mean, of course, that context was more the Middle Ages, but you get the point. I mean, Paul made this argument when he was talking about circumcision in Galatians. These Judaizers, those people who were saying, you know, we've got to resubmit to the law. Galatians is like the second use of the law. And Paul says, hey, if you think salvation is brought about by your circumcision, then go ahead and cut the whole thing off. I mean, literally, Paul says this. And this kind of speaks to the futility of our religious ritual. And you see it again, or you hear it again in David's psalm, that sacrifices you did not desire, but the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. And those are David's words, of course, about this issue. But my point today is simply that those whom we think are outcast are actually in. They're grafted in, according to Paul's words in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, Paul is addressing the Jews. And he says, then you will say branches were broken off, referring to the Jews, so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. So this is, you know, to the Jews and the Gentiles alike here, that we shouldn't boast about being in Christ, that all of us are there because we're grafted in, that God makes us a part of the family. It's not that, you know, we're circumcised or uncircumcised or a child of Abraham or not, tracing our genealogy. It's that God can even make the eunuch a child of God. And this is the whole point in Isaiah 56. he starts off his passage by saying, behold, do not let the eunuch say, I am a dry tree. And that, by the way, that imagery is there. Paul continues in verse 22, note that the kindness and the severity of God, the severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too, and here's that word, will be cut off. So the eunuch, someone who is literally cut off in Isaiah 56, God's promising that that eunuch will not be cut off, but yet grafted in. And to the Jews, the warning is, be careful or you will be cut off. You, quote, children of Abraham, those of you who are of the circumcision, the covenant, you too can be cut off. So beware, be fearful. Work out, I think about Paul's words elsewhere in his letters. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And even they, if they continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in.
That's a key statement. That's a key statement right
there.
Yeah,
absolutely. You'll be grafted in.
Well, but if you're cut off, all hope is not lost.
That's right. That's right. And you hear echoes, don't you, of John 15? And so if you look at John 15, this idea that I am the vine, you are the branches, if a person remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. In other words, you're not cut off if you're abiding, but if you don't bear fruit, you will be pruned. You will be cut off. And this word cut off here is in reference to lineage or genealogy. And it also makes really clear sense, Isaiah 56, 8, that is, that if God can make a eunuch part of his family tree, then it makes sense of Rahab and Tamar in Jesus' own genealogy. And even Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, you've got scandal and outcast in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1. So if it's true, what God's saying in Isaiah 56, 8, that he can bring in the outcast, that he can gather the outcast and graft them in, according to Romans 11, then we've got something here that's pretty profound.
I'd like to take a look at Matthew 15 and verses 21 through 28. This is the Syrophoenician woman story. And there's long been a statement by Jesus that used to disturb me there. I think I have it figured out. I want to see if you agree. He answered her. She said, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. He did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. Well, he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, he didn't want to receive her. And then he says, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. This is so unlike Jesus. There has to be an explanation for that.
Yeah. And I want to label this account in Matthew 15, 21 through 28 as like evangelism 101, according to Jesus. You know, how do you make converts? Well, first, offend them greatly, you know. but notice the rabbinical tradition here. Three times she approaches Jesus. The first two, she's ignored. In other words, Jesus keeps silent when she approaches him. So if you look at the account, Jesus went away from there, withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. By the way, don't throw that line away either.
That's right, on the coast. That's Gentile country. Yeah,
absolutely. And these are port towns for on the Mediterranean for the trade going from east to west to Rome. And if you know anything about port cities, well, they're kind of like Las Vegas, or Virginia Beach in our town. Like military towns and port towns can be a little bit edgy and a little bit rough. And these are Gentile towns, so Tyre and Sidon, and Jesus has spoken out against Tyre and Sidon, and he's actually lumped them in with Sodom and Gomorrah. And he juxtaposes Tyre and Sidon with the Jewish cities of Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So remember the woes that Jesus speaks out? Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Had I done the works that I had done here in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. Well, there you go. Jesus is saying, I can graft in the Gentiles. If you don't want this salvation, I can find some people who do. So the outcast is in. Those people in Tyre and Sidon, they're in. So this is the setup for the Syrophoenician woman. So don't miss that piece. And then the Canaanite woman from that region came out, and she's crying. She's crying out, have mercy on me. Notice what she says to Jesus. She says, Son of David. She is actually recognizing him as the Messiah. Son of David is a title for the Messiah. It's the fulfillment that Nathan spoke over David, that God's going to make your kingdom last forever. And so Jesus comes in the lineage of David as the Son of David. And then she requests of Jesus, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. And here's that first request, and he doesn't answer her a word. Then his disciples are saying, hey, get rid of this woman. Send her away. She's crying out after us. Jesus answered, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So all this is happening publicly in her presence and their presence, and this is the second denial. He says, I'm not going to do anything with this woman because I've come for the house of Israel. Which this is tongue-in-cheek, too, because of what he's about to do. He's trying to put them in the mindset that salvation is for the Jews before he completely destroys that paradigm.
Well, now, he's talking to his disciples here.
Yeah.
I mean, this is a message for they came to him spouting the old way. In other words, a Jewish man, let alone a rabbi, does not speak to a Canaanite woman or a woman, period. Get her out of here. They were disturbed by her presence, and he played along with it.
And I was going to, that was my thinking. It was like, culturally, was she ignored twice because that's what the culture would have done? But yet that third time said, but things are not as they were. This is a different, a new way, and you need to hear what God has to say about that.
And it's at the third request that he makes this known. And and this is happening publicly. You know, she keeps coming after us, crying after us. She's within earshot. There's a crowd following Jesus around. And that's the picture. And if you're a fan of The Chosen and you've seen this scene, they show it that way. So everybody's hearing and kind of seeing what's going on. And I not The Chosen is scripture, but, you know, the imagery is there. And the setup is there. It's actually in the text.
They attempt to convey the proper context in many of their stories.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So this is actually what's happening. And so she came and knelt before him. So she's right there. She comes and kneels before him saying, Lord, help me. This is the third request in verse 25. And he answers her, it is not right to take the children's bread, referring to the Jews, and throw it to the dogs. Referring to the Gentiles, because Gentiles were considered dogs or even mixed breed dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I mean, there it is. I mean, she is acknowledging her place as an outsider, an outcast. And she's saying, even the dogs that are considered filthy can gather the crumbs up. And Jesus sees this as a statement of faith. He says, woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. And what do you think happened to this woman after that? The text doesn't tell us, by the way. We don't know what happens to this woman or her daughter. But let me just venture a guess. I bet she's grafted in. I bet she follows Jesus, the Son of David. She already acknowledges she thinks he is who he says he is. And she comes to him not once, not twice, but three times. And in the rabbinical tradition, Jesus sees this as her being a woman of faith, because she came to the rabbi once, was refused, came to the rabbi twice, was refused, came to the rabbi a third time, and found herself in the family of God.
So few words, and yet when properly seen, such power there.
Yeah.
And revealing Jesus' nature and his intent and the nature of his kingdom and how he's rejecting the old and bringing in the new, a new kingdom. Fascinating stuff. And he deals with outcasts time and time again. Those are the first people he goes to, it seems. And that's, I guess, in part because the temperament of the times was, if you're disabled, if you're poor, if you're diseased, if you're on the edges of society, it's because God doesn't like you. And so neither will we, meaning the body of the Hebrew faith. We won't associate with you because God doesn't like you. And what a change Jesus brought to them.
Well, hear the indictment of Jesus by the religious leaders. Why does your rabbi eat with tax collectors and sinners? And they accused him of being a drunkard. And Jesus said, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. So hear the words of Isaiah 56:8 again. The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those who are already gathered. Well, the only prerequisite of being found is being lost. Jesus can fulfill his mission with those of us who have lost our way, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost.
That's good news. Good news. Robbie, meaningful session this morning here. And we may go on for weeks in this. I don't know. You're prone to pound on something until you make the point.
Beat that horse until it comes back alive. You know.
And repetition is good. Why else would God have them build memorials or monuments, stones of remembrance of who God is and what He has done?
Yeah.
And we have to keep coming back to those, because some days we just don't get it. Kind of like Elijah sitting on the bank. Kill me now, God.
And something amazing about Scripture, too, because as many times as you may have read it or been taught from Scripture, there are always new gems in there. You dig around a little bit, you read some context, and things jump out at you that you never saw before. It's an amazing thing, and it's all 66 books, Old and New Testament, interrelated, interwoven. It's one story. Robbie, thanks very much for joining us. Appreciate what you brought to us today, and we'll look forward to next week. Okay?
Joy and a privilege to be with you all on the Broken Road. Sharon, David, Jim, thanks so much for having me on. Good to be with you.
Bye-bye.
Thanks
for your time. Good to see you, Robbie.